Tech transformation. Technology, when I look at it, has constantly evolved in my lifetime. But what's amazing is it has progressed more in the last 5 years than it has in the previous 50 years. 50 years ago, in fact, even just 25 years ago, everything that we did was infused with human touch. That's just not the way it is today. Today, the world is automated, on demand, instantaneous and increasingly human-free. We have websites and apps for dating, doing our shopping online, ordering food from kiosks, having robotic assembly lines and self-driving cars. In fact, just earlier this year, it was reported that Nissan plans to launch its own self-driving taxi service all throughout Japan. There are companion robots. I don't know if you know that or not, but there are companion robots, and you can do anything you want with these companion robots. It's very weird. And experiences with virtual reality, there are people now that have actually begun to join virtual reality communities to where they'll spend more time in the virtual reality, the virtual worlds that are built, than they do now in the real world. It's very, very scary, frankly, what's going on. In fact, in Saudi Arabia just gave citizenship to a robot. True story. So there's no doubt that tech can do a lot of amazing things for us. And indeed, utilizing technology can be a great blessing. But I wanted to find out, yes, there's the blessing, but what is it doing to us? Is there any impact on our minds or our body, on our creativity, and on our relationships? Most of us, unfortunately, can't seem to disconnect or even power down. When you're out in public, all you have to do is look around. In fact, I was in an airport recently, and I was actually in Denver. And in Denver, they have some really long people movers, these long sidewalks that move. I'm usually the guy that's walking. I was having some bad back problems that day, so I was actually on this people mover. And unfortunately, I had to get to my flight. Otherwise, I would have gone back around, and I would have videotaped this and played it right now. As I was going down, there's seats that are right along this pathway, and we're just all like, going like this. And everybody, there was not, without exception, young, old, didn't matter where they were from, everybody was like this. They were on their phones, or they were on their devices, they were on their laptops. Without exception, everybody was. And I see that everywhere I go. Today, the average person checks these are the current statistics. The average person checks their smartphones over 150 times a day. And I don't do that. So that means someone's probably approaching 300 times a day. Are we full-blown addicts to our technology? Is that even a real thing? Is device addiction really a thing? Is internet addiction really a thing? Is living in a digital age changing us for the better or for the worse? And what effect is social media having on our society? And since the web gives us access to all this endless information, what impact is this having on our memory and our attention span? I used to joke. I'm the guy that I would have a lot of information in here, and someone would ask a question, I would probably be able to give you some information. And now, when someone asks a question, I go, where's my brain? And I grab it out of my pocket now. Can anybody relate to what I'm talking about? Come on, you know it. There are a lot of us struggle with this. So here's a few of the questions that we are going to be looking at. We will primarily focus now on social media's impact because these platforms are the ones that consume most of our time. So what is social media? Social media is the interaction among people in which they create, share, or exchange information and ideas in virtual, I don't like that word, communities and networks. They're sites like Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, Pinterest, Instagram, Snapchat, LinkedIn, and many, many more. There's actually thousands of these types of sites, but these are the most popular. Would you like to know how much time we spend on just these types of sites? Actually, these sites specifically? Americans spend 74 billion minutes on social media via their home computer. 40.8 billion minutes via apps, and 5.7 billion minutes via mobile web browsers, for a total of 121.1 billion minutes on social networking sites alone. So I thought, this is colossal, but how do I put that into perspective for just how much time that is? Well, that equals actually 2 billion hours, or 84 million days. Or, I think a little more profound would be 230,000, over 230,000 years. Every year, and that's just the consumption by Americans. And I'm not spending that much time on there. And many people are, so that means they're spending twice what the average is. So, in just America alone, I believe that we are wasting vast amounts of time, 230,000 years worth every year. It almost seems impossible that that's the number, but this indeed is the reality. I wonder what could happen. Imagine the good that could be done if we were to use that time that many times we're just wasting, not all the time we're wasting, but the time that we are wasting, what if we actually invest that time in our actual communities? Do you think we could make a difference? Amen, we could make a difference. What if we actually invested that time instead of having the virtual relationships, but we actually had face-to-face relationships? Do you think our relationships could grow and get to a deeper place? Absolutely. What if we invested some of that time in our relationship with our Savior? Imagine where we could be as Christians. The problem is we're looking and we're so distracted by so many of these devices and this time and these apps and the social networking platforms that we are actually forsaking our time with the Lord, and we cry out, we just don't have enough time. Oh no, trust me. We have the time. We're just not using it wisely. So, how much time are you spending on social media, online, for things that are not productive? Did you know you can put apps on your phone now? And in fact, some of the new latest iOS software, the operating systems themselves, will actually, you can turn it all on, or you can download free apps, that it will tell you exactly where you're spending your time. And I use the word spending, because I've decided that I don't want to just waste my time and spend my time. I want to invest my time in the Lord, and with my walk with Him, and into other people. Because when you invest in people, it always pays back dividends. Amen? But when you just spend your money, it never comes back to you. When you spend your time, it's the same. According to a study referenced in an article, is the connected generation the alienated generation? Here's what they found. Nearly 40% of Americans spend more time socializing, we looked at this earlier, spend more time socializing via the internet than in real life. And this is increasing as we go, and the trajectory for this is really quite steep. And so just a few years ago, it was about 20%, 18%. And now it's already almost 40%. And new research has found that social media has the potential to make us less social in real life. It's a surrogate for the real thing, like we talked about this morning. For being it to be truly effective communication vehicle, all parties bear a responsibility to be genuine and accurate and not allow it to replace human contact altogether. Further, Because most communication is done now via texts and emails, the potential for misinterpretation, as we talked about this morning, is growing and becoming a problem. Friendships that were once healthy and strong have been destroyed many times by online communication. I wonder, when somebody writes in a text in all capital letters, what does that mean? Does it mean they're yelling at you? Or are they just excited? Or are one or two word responses a sign that a person doesn't want to engage? Or are they mad at you? Or are they just busy? Or are they just very efficient at responding? On the flip side, does a smiley face mean an acknowledgement of agreement, or is someone just happy? Conclusions, think about this, are drawn on frighteningly little information in the digital world. And as global citizens, we must find a way to take advantage of all these amazing benefits that are at our fingertips, that our technology-based lives can actually utilize. But we must be careful that we don't allow it to control us, but rather that we learn to control it. A funny little anecdote. A friend sent this to me. He said, "We had a power outage at my place on Sunday morning, and my PC, my laptop, my TV, my DVD, and my iPad, and my new surround sound stereo system were all shut down. Then I discovered that my iPhone battery was empty. I couldn't access my work email network. To top it off, it was raining outside, so I couldn't go out and play golf. I went into the kitchen to make tea, and I remembered that also needs power. So I talked with my wife for an hour. Wow, it seems like she's a really nice person." And as silly as this is, it's the reality in many homes. It's the reality with parents and their children. It's the reality between couples. They're in the same environment, but they're disconnected, while they are seemingly connected to everyone. Because everybody today is pretty much hyper-connected. And each of us are actually looking for a sense of real community like we explored this morning. But many are just okay with this replacement for true communion. So I want to dive now into some amazing findings. I want to look into the brain implications with tech. We're going to look specifically at what can happen to the human brain with an overuse of this technology. Let's start with a very powerful National Geographic documentary hosted by Katie Couric. It's entitled America Inside Out with Katie Couric. And she's an American journalist in a program where she wanted to figure out what is your brain going through when it's on tech. And Katie shares in the show about her own fears of being addicted to her smartphone and decided to put her brain to the test. She, along with self-proclaimed tech addict Steve Aoki, they went to California State University, Dominguez Hills, to meet with some of the world's top experts on tech addiction. Now, you may not know Steve, a lot of young people do, but Steve is a DJ, a producer, and a social media celebrity. He's one of the most connected people on the planet, with almost 23 million followers on social media, and sometimes he posts hundreds of times in one day. He is also obsessed with the human brain and has a foundation committed to studying it. In a conversation between Katie and Steve at the beginning of the program, here's how it starts. Katie says, "It's not an overstatement to say technology is your life." Steve responds, "It's 100%. Not only on the production, creation, and performance side," he says, "but also connecting with my fans on social media. It's all technology." Katie says, "Do you worry that technology is what it's doing to your brain?" Steve says, "I'm always worried about my brain. It's the most precious thing I have." Oh, isn't he right? The brain is the most precious thing that we have. And we should all, frankly, look at our brains this way. No matter if you're in your 60s like Katie or in your 30s like Steve, if you're a teenager or anywhere in between or above or below, our brains are indeed the most precious thing that we have. And friends, our brains on tech, they're not faring very well. Katie goes on to say, you know that public service ad that we used to have? This is your brains on drugs. We're going to find out what our brain looks like on tech, she says. So at CSU, the research professors of psychology, Mark Carrier, Larry Rosen, and chair and professor of communications, Nancy Cheever, they are studying people's addiction to technology, particularly and specifically smartphones and social media. And all of their research is really attracting a lot of media attention. Cheever and Carrier performed experiments that tested Couric's and Aoki's brains when distracted by their smartphones. Later, Couric sat down with Rosen to discuss the impact of this kind of increased technology. The first experiment was to measure the physiological arousal of how smartphones affect our anxiety levels. As Katie and Steve watched a video, a computer tracked their heart rate and perspiration. Unbeknownst to them, the doctors had arranged to have someone occasionally text them. At every ding, this blue line on the monitoring screen, it spiked, indicating fluctuations in their anxiety, caused partly by the release of our stress hormone, cortisol. So what happens is they're sitting here, they're watching this video, and then someone texts them. Zzz, and all of a sudden, there's a release. Cortisol, it spikes. And cortisol is this stress hormone. And Steve said, I just told my brain to block it out. Katie said, I was worried with whom was trying to reach me. Dr. Cheever explained what was happening is when the phone goes off and you start obsessing about it, if you're in this constant state of anxiety for a long period of time, it can have effects like sleep disorders and even depression. It can result in adrenal overload. You literally feel fatigued, like you had just run a marathon, but you hadn't. It's all happening in the brain. And if you look around today, people are just exhausted. It's not because they're out and doing physical labor. It's not because they're just sitting in front of their computers. We've been doing this for 25, 30 years now. It's because these devices are juicing certain parts of the brain. Here's the results. Katie had multiple peaks. And the subsequent ones were greater. So she started off with a spike, bzzz, and then they went off again, bzzz, and her anxiety continued to grow because she was getting concerned, who's trying to reach me? Steve only had one peak, so his tactic of telling his brain to block it out, he had made a conscious decision, it was helpful. Dr. Cheever told Katie, if just hearing your phone is causing this type of reaction, then try putting your phone away for at least a couple of hours a day. The second test, this is really interesting, looked at how phones affect our ability to concentrate. Both Steve and Katie were hooked up to read activity in their prefrontal cortexes. Now, the prefrontal cortex is the front part of the brain, part of the frontal lobe. And this is where our character is contained. This is the executive center for the brain. And this executive center, or the king of the brain, is to keep the other regions of the brain in check. And we might talk a little bit more about this as we move along. Measuring across 16 different sections on how hard we have to work in order to focus. So they had to complete a series of tests uninterrupted. This was like the baseline. And then again, this time, with the iPhone in the room. Here's the results. Look at the screen. Here's Katie's brain, an image of it, and her brain activity while concentrating without her phone. You can see the little gold. I don't know how well it's translating. Can you see the gold on there? Yeah, okay, good. You can see that well. So the gold is the part of the brain that's lit up as she's concentrating. Here's an image of Katie's brain activity while concentrating with her phone in her presence dinging. It was 25% harder for her to concentrate just because the phone was there. Look at how much more it's lit up. Let's look at Steve's brain images. Now, he is a self-confessed tech addict. This is his brain on the baseline. And you can see the activity there. And then here's an image of Steve's brain activity while concentrating with his phone dinging. His brain had a 200% harder time in concentrating. Look at those pictures. So the tech addicts are indeed struggling to concentrate on the task at hand. It was twice as hard. His brain had to work way harder just to focus. Katie asked Dr. Carrier, "What does this tell you?" Dr. Carrier responds, "With this technology, you don't even feel that your brain had to work harder, though it can be shown in the data. Most psychologists accept that it is impossible to perform many tasks at the same time. Your brain does have some fundamental limitations." Katie says, "So multitasking is basically a myth?" And he said, "Multitasking is mostly a myth. It may take us more time to finish complicated tasks because of our devices. Even just present in your view, it can be distracting." In fact, when I learned this, I used to have my phone up here with me. Not that I'm going to be checking while I'm preaching or whatever. It's just I didn't want it here in my breast pocket because it kind of bulges out and it's kind of heavy. So I just set it right here. It's distracting. There have been times when I'm up here preaching. I'm like, uh-oh, who's that? "You're preaching, brother. Cast it aside." And now I put it on silence and I stick it in my bag far away from me. Amen? In fact, that's probably the best thing you can do right now. If you're not taking notes on it, just turn the thing off. You'll survive. I promise. Our ancestors have done it for about 6,000 years without them. And then he continues on. "That's because of the thoughts that you have about the phone. You actually have to inhibit those thoughts in order to be productive. However, here's the challenge. You're focusing on, I'm not going to focus on that. You're now distracted." Katie and Steve both showed signs of being addicted to their phones. It was recommended by the doctors for both of them that they implement a minimum of 2 hours a day of tech-free time. Tech-free time, not just your, we're talking all tech, all everything, hanging in your wall, everywhere, no tech for 2 hours a day. "Well, I couldn't do that." Oh, yes, you can. And if you say that, "Oh, I don't know if I can do that," then you should really do it because it's a good indicator you're addicted. Amen? You know, I love you enough to tell you this. I love you enough to tell you and share this with you. By the way, any message I've ever given on this planet has been because my wife and I have decided to dive into a certain subject so we can understand it. So the convictions and the light bulbs going on, that's already happened in my heart and in my mind. And I'm only sharing it because I want you to be as free as I feel free today. Because I was starting to become heavily addicted and controlled by these things. I didn't even realize it. But you know what? The Lord is good. And at the end of the day, they made that pact. And they said to each other, "All righty, let's do it." They shook on it and said, 2 hours a day. And they said that they would keep each other accountable on their devices, of course. Even after unplugging, here's the problem. We still crave the stimulation. And many internet users feel a craving for the stimulation that they receive from the gadgets. The culprit is dopamine. Now, God has given us dopamine. And dopamine's awesome. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's that feel-good hormone. And unfortunately, the way that these gadgets and devices work with the brain, it juices, and that's a term that they're using now in the industry and in science, it actually causes the brain to release this dopamine in levels that your brain starts to eventually crave it. It's a neurotransmitter, and it helps to control the brain's reward and pleasure center. It also helps to regulate emotional responses. And it enables us to not only see rewards, but to take action to move toward the reward. But without this feel-good chemical, one can experience a bunch of symptoms. And here's one of the problems. There is they're starting to come up with, maybe do we need to come up with a new name for this? But there's people that are juicing the dopamine center so much, and juicing, in other words, releasing it all the time, that now they're starting to have what they're starting to think, is it dopamine exhaustion? And you can experience fatigue, lack of motivation, inability to experience pleasure. Can you imagine that? The very things that we have in our hands that are giving us that little reward can actually cause us to eventually not be able to experience pleasure anymore. It can create insomnia, a hard time getting going in the morning, mood swings, forgetfulness, memory loss, an ability to focus and concentrate, an inability to connect with each other, low libido. Did you know perhaps your phone can cause your low libido? Everybody's like, you know, anyway. Sugar cravings, caffeine cravings, inability to handle stress, and an inability to lose weight. Heavy tech users are sometimes crotchety in the morning until they get their fix. It's true. After spending time online or on your device within those apps, your brain wants to get back on more of it to get that fixed, making it difficult to concentrate on other tasks and unplug. The brain craves the dopamine, and we are juicing or pushing that button to release more of this neurotransmitter in a way that we've never done it on this planet before. And scientists are finding that our ability to focus is being undermined by bursts of information, email, phone calls, other incoming information, text, and notifications can change how people think and how they behave. A New York Times article referenced several studies on our lack of concentration. The stimulation provokes excitement, a dopamine squirt that researchers can say can be addictive. In its absence, people feel, this is the worst word in the world now, bored. And every educator will tell you, especially in the public school system, it is one of the most difficult things to capture the attention of these young people today like never before. I had an educator come up to me just a few weekends ago and said, I was teaching for 35 years. I've seen several generations come through my classrooms, and this is the most difficult generation to be able to get these kids to concentrate. And they are just so terribly bored. That picture of that kid, look at them all. They're just like, I don't even want to be here. You know, when I was a kid, I don't think most kids don't go, yay, I'm going to school. No, I was not that kid. I was the one that wanted to be out building something, doing something with my hands, riding my bike or my skateboard. But I didn't have all the devices, but I wanted to go do something else. The reality is now these other devices and things are so stimulating that everything, including the preacher's sermon, are terribly boring. You wonder why your kids can't pay attention in church or in school? Get them off the tech. Well, that's just too narrow and straight-laced. Praise the Lord. Adam Ghazali, a neuroscientist at the University of California, San Francisco, said the nonstop interactivity is one of the most significant shifts ever in the human environment. We are exposing our brains to an environment and asking them to do things they weren't necessarily designed to do. We know already there are consequences. New research shows computer users at work change their windows or check their email or other programs nearly 37 times an hour now. These are professionals in working for corporate America. They've never had these kinds of problems before. So even the older people that are already professionals and they're in those work environments, they are so bored to tears, they cannot focus, they cannot concentrate. They're switching back and forth and changing, checking email, doing this, doing distraction, 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 distraction. And we're going to hear the still small voice among all of that? While many people say multitasking makes them more productive, research shows otherwise. Heavy multitaskers actually have more trouble focusing and shutting out information, and they experience more stress. In addition, scientists are discovering that even after the multitasking ends, this is interesting, fractured thinking and lack of focus persist. In other words, this is now our brains off of the tech now. Why? Because it's changing our brain. So even when we put that tech down, we're not free to think on levels that we want to. It takes time to come back to reality. Nora Volkow, director of the National Institute of Drug Abuse, and one of the world's leading brain scientists, along with other researchers, found that technology is actually rewiring our brains. It's not just, oh, it's releasing and juicing certain things. It's rewiring the brain. She and other researchers compared the lure of digital stimulation less to that of drug and alcohol addiction and more like food and sex addiction, which she says are essential but counterproductive in excess. In a recent study from researchers at the University of British Columbia, they found that when people were limited to checking their email just 3 times a day, their stress levels decreased significantly. So are you stressed out? Check your email only a couple to a few times a day. Don't let it just give you notifications all day long. The folks who limit their email checking also felt that they were more able to complete their most important work, and they felt a greater sense of accomplishment at work. Why? Because they're getting stuff done and they're not so distracted. What a novel idea. How about if I, you know, as an employer of some workers in our ministry, I don't want all of them on their tech all the time. Why? Man, we got some important work to do for the Lord. Amen. It's not a sin to check your email, but I think it's a distraction and a problem for those constant messages to be popping up. We've even had issues with employees that work for the ministry to where they were more excited about all this other stuff and they weren't getting their tasks done. We had to make some modifications when it came to what we were going to allow in the office now. Why? Because they could not control it, so therefore we had to make a couple rules to help control it for them. By the way, what time am I stopping? Can somebody tell me? Is it 5:30? Somebody in charge, let me know, okay? One of the camera guys or somebody. It's 5:30. Okay, they're going like this. Yay, he knows. Okay, good. So what we're going to do is we're going to go for about 19 more minutes, and then we're going to pick up this subject this evening. We're going to just pick up right where we left off. I have a ton of slides. We're on 34 of 111, so we're good to go. So think about this, the implications of this. Imagine that you've got an important project that's going to require you to think deeply. Maybe do some writing and overall requires a high level of cognition. It takes a little while, you know, if you're writing something or working on a heavy project, it takes a little while to get your brain like in the groove. It takes, let's just say it takes approximately, and this is what they found when they've studied this out, it takes about 15 minutes for you to really get the ball rolling. And that's what they call the setup cost. And you incur this cost every single time you pause to check email or get distracted by something else. Uh-oh. So picture yourself, you sit down. Yep, it's time to work. It takes about 15 minutes. I've got that setup cost to get rolling. And actually, oh, you start writing. But lurking in the back of your mind is that nagging thought, you know, I wonder if Bob has returned that email yet. I wonder. You try to push it away, and you keep working at it. You're already distracted, but you try to push it away. You get right back in there, and it just keeps gnawing at you. And then a few minutes later, you crack, and you just, okay, I'll just stop for a second. Because after all we're doing now, we're not having to walk out to the mailbox and see what's out there and open the letter. No, we just tab right over and check our email. The problem is, you stopped working on your big project and you sneak that quick peek at your email, but unfortunately, Bob has not returned your email. What's wrong with this guy? Didn't he know I sent him an email and it's the most important thing in the world? This is how it works today. Even when you send someone a text, people don't even just send the text and put it in their pocket and walk away. They're looking at it. Okay. Oh. Oh, by the way, this is by design. And we're going to get into it. It's called brain hacking. Addiction coding. You'll sit there and wait for... Oh, well, we're in trouble. We're so in trouble. We'll get into this. And so what happens is you go, well, he didn't return my email. But now you've got to refocus. You've got to pay that 15-minute setup cost again to get your brain back in gear so you can get going to the important thing that you're supposed to be doing. And then after another 10 minutes of writing, once again, you get those nagging thoughts about that email. And so goes the new brain. Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? Or is it just me that can relate? Come on. Some of you that are tech people, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's an abundance of research showing that people don't concentrate as well when they're constantly interrupted. Do we need double-blind studies to prove this? Seriously, if you, where's the double-blind study? Well, we got 42 I can show you. But the reality is, all you have to do is take person A on day one and let them be in an uninterrupted environment doing a task. Take them the next day, put them in an interrupting environment, they're going to perform at a lesser level. It's not rocket science, it's just how the brain works. In an article entitled, "Too Much Internet Can Damage Teenagers' Brains," the article continues and says, "The overuse of the internet by teenagers is causing atrophy of gray matter." So we're not just having the brain being juiced by these technologies and these gadgets and these apps and the social media platform. And not only is the brain being rewired, but now they've seen that the overuse of just the internet, we're not even talking these apps specifically, just the internet, is causing shrinkage in the gray matter. In other words, your brain is shrinking, leading to concentration and memory problems. I'll tell you what, there's not a young person that I have talked to that has not told me, "I don't know what's up. It's like I can't remember anything." It's true. And you know what? It's not just the young people. Our brains are getting changed too. The shrinking actually in the brain, and it's causing concentration and memory problems. But people go, "Nope, none of this is a problem because I'm using media for good." It's true. We can do that. But friends, don't play the game because we're using media for good and social media and the internet for good that we can indiscriminately just use it however long we want to without paying some sort of repercussion, without having some sort of excessive challenge. Continuing on, excessive internet use may cause parts of teenagers' brains to waste away. That's a direct quote from the studies. The article continues on. Atrophy of gray matter in the brains of heavy internet users grew worse over time. So it's not like you engage in these things and you have the atrophy, the shrinkage, and it just kind of stops. No, it continues and it gets worse with more use. This could affect their concentration and memory as well as their ability to make decisions and set goals. It could also reduce their inhibitions and lead to inappropriate behavior. Not only does it cause shrinkage and problems with concentration and memory and decision making and goal setting, but it reduces our inhibitions. I think this is what we could say spiritual implications. Amen? It's changing us neurologically. It changes us. It even changes us physiologically. And I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, I mean, when the worldly science says this, it reduces their inhibitions and lead to inappropriate behavior. I didn't know that the world knew what inappropriate behavior was. But when the scientists are saying that, we got a big problem. Researchers from China created an interesting study where they took MRI brain scans of late teen to young adult students, male and female, who were online for an average of 8 to 13 hours a day. Don't think that that's a high number, by the way. Diagnosed with IAD, or Internet Addiction Disorder. So you had one group that was diagnosed with the IAD, the Internet Addiction Disorder. And what they did is they put these, and by the way, we're not talking about work or school use of the computer, But this is 8 to 13 hours of free internet use every day. By the way, that's worldwide, pretty much as the average. In America, China, wherever you go, the young people are on the internet, on online gaming, social media, YouTube, Facebook, etc., 8 to 13 hours a day. As a result of the studies, the youth were diagnosed with IAD. So we'll look at that in just a moment. But let's look now specifically at what happened. In the control group, late teen to young adult students, male and female, they played less than 2 hours, or they were online for less than 2 hours a day. And there were equal numbers of students in both groups. So let's look at some of the results. Multiple studies from 2011 and 2013 have shown atrophy, that shrinkage, or loss of tissue volume in gray matter areas where processing occurred in internet and gaming addiction. I'll continue on. If I start getting ahead of myself, it's not going to make sense. So I'm just going to read what I've written. Neuroimaging showed excessive screen time damages the actual brain. One set of MRIs focused on gray matter at the brain's wrinkled surface or the cortex, where processing of memory and emotions and speech, sight, hearing, and motor control occurs. Comparing gray matter between the two groups revealed atrophy within several small regions of all of the online addicts' brains. There was, without exception, you lined up all these young people, every single one of them had shrinkage of the brain. Nobody was exempt. That's profound. This means, in fact, even those that played for just a couple of hours and were on there a couple of hours, they showed shrinkage in their processing gray matter as well. Our brains were not designed for this kind of constant overstimulating artificial stimulation. We just weren't designed. Where did God put us? In a computer lab when he created us? Well, he put us where? In a garden. And friends, this online experience is as opposite as it can possibly be from the garden. There's a design here, my friends. We're paying a huge price now as a people compared to the overstimulating online experiences that we're all having, studying the Bible now. That's just the most boring thing in the world. Doing your normal school studies, how boring can that be? And frankly, we cannot process as a people like we used to, especially for our youth who are the digital natives compared to older adults who are digital immigrants. We still have some of these different skill sets that we develop outside of the digital world. But the digital natives, this is life. And their brains are being built like this from pretty much birth now. Why do I say that? Because about 14% of children in America under the age of one are spending over an hour, nearly an hour or over an hour on devices every day. Under 1 year old. Why? What's a good babysitter? It's true. It's what's happening. So let's look at the specific areas of the brain that are affected. Gray matter atrophy. Areas affected included the frontal lobe, wait a minute, which governs the executive functions such as planning, prioritizing, organizing, and impulse control. And like we mentioned, the frontal lobe is where our character is contained. This is where we obey. This is where we make moral decision. And it's shrinking. Hello? Warning, hello, we have a problem, right? When that part of the brain that God speaks to, where God's character is supposed to be reproduced. By the way, the Bible doesn't call it the prefrontal cortex because man only came up with that about 150 years ago. But God called it the forehead in the Bible. And there's two groups at the end of time that have something beautiful with their forehead and the other has a problem with their forehead. You see, one has decided to keep their mind connected with Christ and perceive that still small voice and be open to the infilling of the Holy Spirit and allowing Christ to live out his life through them. And they're beholding him and his character is reproduced within their frontal moral lobes. And then the other group, well, they have a mark in their forehead too. But it's not the seal of God. It's the mark of the beast, yes. Why? They've been beholding the beast. They've been buying into the philosophies of the beast. And then they have a mark on their hand which designates they're actually engaged in things of the beast. Why? Their characters have been changed into that image. Yes or no? Yes. Why hasn't Jesus come for us yet? It's a problem with our foreheads. Did you know that Revelation says, wait a minute, hold back to the angels who was given to hurt the earth and say, neither hurt the trees or the sea. Don't hurt anything. Why? Until we have sealed our servants in their prefrontal cortexes. It's a problem with the brain. And so now I look at technology and I go, the devil is absolutely trying to not just cause me to put it to sleep. I used to think music was a huge issue, and indeed it is. But friends, music itself will hypnotize certain kinds of music, the frontal lobe. But now we're in using tech that's causing the frontal lobe to actually shrink. Stresses me out. My cortisol levels are high right now. Lord, please help me. It's interesting. The very part of the brain that the devil has targeted is the very part of the brain that God speaks to. And we're so distracted by this little glittering thing and this funny little post and this little meme and this little everything else. And before you know it, we're just like, oh, oh, oh. And we're like little children that are going after the sparkly little things. Technology is starving. It's shrinking. And it's rewiring the tender gray matter where we discern that still small voice of God. Volume loss was also seen in the striatum, which is involved in the reward pathways and the suppression of socially unacceptable impulses. And this is why many experts believe we're seeing an increase in bullying and cyberbullying, specifically vicious attacks from people online as they hide behind their screens. Our brains are literally not able to suppress unacceptable impulses because our brains are being hijacked. Psychologists and sociologists are terrified, listen to this, that our new digital natives in the near future may not have the capacity for impulse control or moral decision making. Lord have mercy is exactly right. Wait a second. Haven't we been told that the last days will be as the days of Noah, and that their thoughts will only be what? Oh, I can see how that can happen now. Before I thought, come on, everybody is going to be thinking evil all the time. When the capacity has been removed to have empathy, when the capacity has been removed for me to not be able to restrain my impulses, oh yeah. Look out. I tell you what, we're going to have a new generation trained up in the way that the devil wants them to go if we're not careful. Can you see it? Is this alarming? Yeah. Oh. The more I look into it, the more I'm going, we got to preach this from the rooftops because we have just as much a problem with the tech addiction in the church as we do out in the world. It sounds like that enemy of souls is just all too happy to have us addicted to our devices because the battle is for the mind. A finding of particular concern was damage to an area known as the insula, which is involved in our capacity, listen to this, to develop empathy and compassion for others and our ability to integrate physical signals with emotions. And we as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians with the truth and with the health message, we should have this beautiful developed empathy and compassion that God has given us for those around us. Amen? But friends, it's a direct assault to the insula where that compassion and empathy comes from. The devil's like, this just scramble that too. We're here to meet people where they are. But we're also not to just stay down in the gutters with them. In fact, we never get in the gutter with them, amen? We never lower our standards. God never doesn't bring himself down to us. He always offers a hand up, amen? But friends, if I'm down there with just as messed up of a mind and juicing my mind and having the atrophy and the shrinkage and all the other issues, how am I going to have empathy for them? It's an impossibility. You want to see a Laodicean church? Oh, this next generation, if it even lasts, you'll never have seen it like the earth's history ever like this. There's no empathy even. There's no even desire. In fact, we're becoming trained as enemies of Christ. The study continues on. Aside from the obvious link to violent behavior, these skills dictate the depth and quality of personal relationships. Increased violent behavior was consistent across all tech-addicted people, and the depth and quality of personal relationship was dramatically decreased. The scans showed that the longer the internet addiction continued, the more serious the damage was. Research has also demonstrated the loss of integrity in the brain's white matter. It was damaged and spotty. Quote, spotty white matter translates into a loss of communication within the brain, including connections to and from various lobes of the same hemisphere, as well as links between right and left hemispheres, the paths between the higher cognitive and the lower emotional and survival brain centers. Friends, what this is saying is the king of the brain can't do his job anymore because the connection has been hampered. God bless you, and may your names remain in the book of life.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.